We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. We're getting close to wrapping up Corinthians. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 823. However, you have this handy-dandy sheet, which will have all the verses on it as well. I don't know about you, but man, I needed this teaching this week because I just had one of those weeks which seems to come pretty regularly where the world was just eating me up. I mean, it was hard to keep this, you know, I'm born again, you know, I'm saved, you know, and but the world kept saying, yeah, but you're this, that, whatever, busy. And anybody have a week like that where it's just ugly, you know? But fortunately, we have God's word. This teaching we've been doing on 1 Corinthians, anybody watch the show 24 with Jack Bauer? Okay, yeah. You're not going to believe this, but to me, our study of 1 Corinthians is sort of like the show 24. Now, this show's about this guy, Kiefer Sutherland plays Jack Bauer. He's, you know, he's like, if you want to beat the bad guys, you want Jack Bauer. But if you watch these shows, they build on each other. And, like, every time you think you know everything that's going on in the show, the next show changes everything. I mean, for example, if you're watching it this year, the first show, Jack Bauer was this rogue CIA agent criminal. They're hunting for him to put him in jail. And by the third show, he's the hero leading the CIA against the terrorists. So it took him three shows to change everything. And at the end of one show, you're watching this thing, and it looks like the terrorists, believe it or not, have blown up our president with a missile. And then the next show, no, they didn't. Jack Bauer fooled him. So it's like you got to watch every show to figure out what's going on because you cannot completely understand the show 24 unless you watch every episode. The same is true in our study of 1 Corinthians. You cannot completely understand Paul's teaching unless you study every chapter. And here's what I mean by that. In the early chapters, Paul, our Jack Bauer, you know, he's focused on these specific problems in the church at Corinth. You know, divisions among people because of who they wanted preaching and teaching. Sexual immorality. Legal disputes among the church members. Divorce among the church members. Food offered to idols. Head coverings or not in the church service. But just like in the show 24, when you think you've identified the main problems, new and bigger problems crop up. Because here, recent chapters, we've learned about spiritual gifts that everybody that's a believer gets and how you need to use them in love, because if you don't have love with your spiritual gifts are worthless. And then just last week, Kirk taught on, well, you put that together, these spiritual gifts and this love, to build up the church. So you're thinking, oh, wow, that's okay, now we got it. That's the big problem is building up the church. And then we come to this week's episode. Questions and doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big problem. You can take your divorces and your legal disputes and your head coverings, but when it comes to people saying, I don't think Jesus Christ was ever resurrected from the dead, and some people were saying, I'm not sure I like that. And we'll talk about why people were saying that. That's a big problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, interesting. It's known as the resurrection chapter. It's the longest chapter in any New Testament epistle. There's a couple that are longer in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, every other book in the New Testament is called an epistle. And this chapter, chapter 15, is the longest chapter in any epistle. And it's all about the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? The first half that we're going to study today, verses 1 to 34, makes the case for the reality and the certainty of the resurrection. And the second chapter, which I think Brad's preaching on next week, 35 to 58, explains how the resurrection is possible and discusses the nature of our resurrected bodies. Now, to understand why this is all important, you got to go back and recognize what was going on in this society back then in Corinth. This was a Greek Roman society. And to them, all the other religions that they were used to, a physical resurrected body, which is what Christians believe, would have been a lesser thing to them. See, they had all these other religions in that culture that said, when you die, you have this spiritual being that comes upon you. And anything that's connected to the physical was seen as lesser. And that's this claim of Christianity, that our physical bodies will be resurrected. That's what caused these pagans to make fun of Christians. And they make fun of us today. Yet, think about this. Corinth actually would have had a better understanding, and it would have been easier for them to accept this notion of the resurrection of the body of Christ and the body of the believers, because they had actual eyewitnesses. I mean, for sure we know that Paul and Peter, who were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ, taught in Corinth. So they would have had eyewitnesses. And Paul makes the case in verses 3 to 11. He mentions all these other eyewitnesses. He talks about Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Verse 3, he was buried, raised on the third day. Verse 5, then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, that they died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me from the least of the apostles. So he lists these eyewitnesses. And so it would have been harder back then for people to say never happened, because they could have gone to Peter, Paul, 500. And these people were not just being quiet about it. They were all saying, hey, I've seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, you might think, okay, what about us today? We don't have these eyewitnesses, but we have the scripture and we have plenty of changed lives. Now, I kind of liken this situation to the Holocaust. There's lots of people that say the Holocaust to the Jews never happened. But we still have some survivors today. They're getting fewer and fewer. But back in 1981, 10,000 survivors of the Holocaust gathered in Jerusalem. And there was an interview with this one man, Ernest Michael, and he was a survivor of Auschwitz and Buchenwald concentration camps. And he stood before the crowd and he held up his hands and he said, these hands have carried many to be buried. More than he wanted to ever remember. And some say the Holocaust never happened. We know, he declared, we were there. And likewise, back in Corinth, people would say, some say Jesus was never resurrected. But I was there. I saw him. It really happened. They could talk to eyewitnesses. And as I said, we have the scripture that talks about that, God's word. And we have, in people that we see who experience the resurrected Christ, incredibly changed lives. So there's plenty of proof. But why was it so important? Why did Paul need to spend the longest he wrote on this one subject, the resurrection? Whoop, go back here, Bob. Why is the resurrection of Christ so important? It's interesting. 58 verses total, I believe, in this chapter. And yet there's only one verse that mentions Christ's death. And that's verse 3, which says, for I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then he was buried. And all the other verses talk about the resurrection. You know, again, when you do a Bible study, people who are trying to make a point It's easy to see what they think is important. It's what they talk about the most. It's what they repeat. It's what they say over and over again. That's what we lawyers do in court when we're trying to convince juries. We just say it over and over again. After a while, you think, well, it must be true. He said it 100 times, you know. But that's not a good comparison. These guys were better than lawyers, all right? Forget what I just said. Anyway, there's 5 benefits that we get from the resurrection. You might think, well, I just get one, don't you know? There's 5 benefits to the resurrection, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And I hate this slide. I'm sorry I did this to you. Read out of your Bible or anything. But the 5 come from verses 14 to 19. And I'll just read through them quickly through this ugly slide. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, if Christ has not been raised, we have been found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. Verse 19, and if Christ has not been raised, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. Now, we're going to examine each of these that I call benefits, which Paul expresses in a negative way. We're going to turn them around and look at how they positively affect us. And we're going to start with the first one, which is the most important. We are forgiven of our sins. And that comes from verse 17. Instead of saying in a negative fashion, as Paul said, that we are still not in our sins, we can turn that around and say positively that because of the resurrection, we are forgiven of our sins. Now, you might say, I'm totally confused because I thought it was the cross that got the forgiveness of our sins. Hang on to that a minute, and I'll show you why the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would not be where we are today as believers in terms of our sin. But let's just back up a moment. I put this first because I believe there's a basic need, a longing in everybody's heart that God not hold our sins against us. And we've all sinned, right? We're all agreed on that. Anybody here that's not sinned, they can skip the rest of the sermon and leave. Okay, just go on out now. If anybody gets up, you're in a big trouble. No, of course, we all agree we've all sinned. There's no hope if our sins aren't forgiven. There's no hope for God. I mean, the foundation of every blessing that God gives every one of us won't happen unless our sins are still being held against us. Everything hangs in the balance on our sins being forgiven. If you go to verses 21 and 22, Paul adds this to this notion. He says, For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Here's what Paul's saying. Adam was the physical father of every human being. And sin and death entered the human race through his sin in the Garden of Eden. But the originator of resurrected life, for those who are associated with him, comes from Christ. So what you have is you have 2 men. And everybody that's ever been in the world, everybody that's going to ever be in the world, it's 1 of 2 men that basically decide your fate for all eternity. You're either still in Adam, which means you still got sin, which God can't tolerate, or you're in Christ. So Adam equals death, Christ equals life. Fine, you say, but how is the resurrection connected to forgiveness? Isn't it the death of Jesus that takes away our sin? Because he bore our sin and took our judgment. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this, for I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. But remember, that's the only verse he uses here to talk about Christ's death. But check out what Paul says about the resurrection in Romans 4:25. He was handed over, Jesus, to death on account of our transgressions, and he was raised on account of our justification. This is what that means. By his death, Christ paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our justification. He purchased our forgiveness. And since this achievement of Christ on the cross was so complete, and the work of our justification, our forgiveness, was so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness and to declare to everyone who recognizes the resurrection of Christ that his son is righteous and to celebrate his work on the cross for our justification. That's why in verse 20, Paul says this: "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Everybody in this room, everybody outside this room, needs forgiveness. And whether people want to acknowledge it or not, deep inside them, even when they don't think about it, we long for this forgiveness. We want to be accepted by God. We fear the consequences of our sins. Why do you think people, when they're on their deathbed and they're not saved, cry and weep and wail and didn't go into a panic? Because they're worried about what's going to happen, because they know they have not lived a perfect life. And they know deep down inside that if there is a God, because they're not believers, God is not going to be saying, "Hey, attaboy, Bob, you messed up more often than I care to think, but hey, I'll just let everybody into heaven." Deep down, we know that's not true. So that's why when Christ rose from the dead, it proved that we are no longer in our sins if we are associated with him and not with Adam. That's the first and most basic longing in everybody's hearts. So here's your first application point to think about today. Do you have sin in your life right now that you fear the consequences of? Because if you do, understand that the resurrection proves your sins are forgiven. The cross gave you forgiveness. The resurrection proves that you have it. If Jesus were still in the grave now, if he were dead and buried, there'd be no proof that our sins were forgiven. But God said that sacrifice by Jesus is so good, so righteous, so pure, so perfect, it's covering everybody that's ever lived for their sins. That's how good it was. And I'm going to prove it to the world by doing something that nobody else can do. I'm going to raise Jesus from the dead. And when he's raised, that proves that I've accepted his sacrifice. The resurrection is proof of that. Second benefit from the resurrection: our faith is well-founded. This comes from verse 14, and instead of saying in a negative fashion, as Paul said, that our faith is not in vain, we can say in a positive way that because of the resurrection, our faith is well-founded. Or to put it more personally, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is someone we can trust absolutely. Paul declares that in verse 27 in our verses today by saying this: "For God has put all things in subjection under his," Christ's, "feet." I believe that in our hearts of every person, there's a longing for someone that you can count on. I mean, don't you want somebody in your life that you can count on, that you can trust? Through thick and thin, someone who's absolutely trustworthy. Someone who, if you put their faith in them, it won't be in vain. They will not let you down. They will always be there. You know why we want that? We want it because we were created to want it. When God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, what did he do? He put them in the garden and he said, "Rely on me for everything." We were designed to trust God totally for everything. And then sin entered the world and got in the way of that. But our makeup is to want to trust God completely, because that's the way he wired us from day one when he created us. And that need has never changed in spite of the sin. And when you're saved, when you're connected to Jesus and not Adam anymore, this longing is satisfied because of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, here's the deal. The death of Jesus, that proves his great love for us. I mean, no greater thing than this can a man give to you than to lay down his life, right? I mean, that proves you lay down your life for someone, you're proving you love somebody. You know, the guy that takes a bullet for his friend in the military, the father or mother who dives in front of a car to save their child, that proves they love them. But the resurrection proves Jesus's power. Not just power, but power over every enemy of life. Now, because of the resurrection, now do we not only know that Jesus loves us because of the cross, but now we know we can completely, totally trust him for everything. Because if you can overcome death, you can overcome everything. So what do you have in Jesus? Someone who totally loves you and someone who totally has the ability to beat every enemy, every foe that you're ever going to run into in your life. That's why in Galatians 2:20, Paul says this: the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are words to live by. And that's your second application point. Are you living by such words? Do you live knowing that Jesus is absolutely trustworthy? Do you trust him for everything? Or is it only when somebody tells you about this verse? Do you only trust him completely when you're sitting in a church with other believers and right now maybe you're having a feel-good moment? But on Wednesday, when the world's had two full days to eat at you, and you got problems at work, and you got problems at home, and your checkbook's looking a little low, and like me, after mulching yesterday, more body parts than I ever imagined I have are hurting, and you think, and you let that consume you. Or do you say, no, my Lord has the power to overcome everything. He can overcome the checkbook problems, the work problems, the marital problems, the kid problems, the physical aches and pains problems. And even if he decides that he needs to let you go through that, at the end of the day, he's going to overcome the most important thing you're ever going to face, and that's death. Do you live every day knowing that you have the absolute trustworthy friend in Jesus who has the power to overcome everything? Do you live that way? Next benefit. See all we get out of the resurrection? Isn't this cool? You thought it was just, you know, an Easter sermon that you're hearing today. Believers preach what is true. This comes from verse 15. Instead of, as Paul said, in a negative fashion, that believers are not false witnesses about the work of God, we can say in a positive way that because of the resurrection, believers preach what is true. Believers are not false witnesses about God. Why is that important? It comes down to this thing that we call truth. And the fact that whether the world wants to recognize it or not, and they clearly do not want to recognize it, there is such a thing as absolute truth. Our young people today are being taught, and I suspect many of you have been taught as well, that there is no absolute truth. Absolute truth being defined like this: something that is true all the time and everywhere, whether people know it or like it. You hear that? Absolute truth is something that is true all the time, whether people want it, like it, or even acknowledge it. It's still true. It would be a rare teenager today who would walk into a high school health class and declare that premarital sex is wrong. Not just for that person, but wrong for everybody. Because see, the safe bet is to say, hey, for me, I think premarital sex is wrong. See, that avoids the controversy. Because you're not declaring an absolute truth. You're just saying, hey, for me, if you want to do something different, that's okay. You have your truth, I have my truth. What teenager has the guts to go in and say, you know what? God's word says premarital sex is not true, is not truth. It's not right. Without the conviction of absolute truths, what do we have? What is society going to become if it hasn't already? Anarchy. No rules. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. That's where we're becoming, right? Why are we becoming that? Because the world does not recognize that there are absolute truths. There's truths, but only truths for you as an individual. That's not what God says. And it all boils down to the resurrection. Paul states in verse 32 of our passage today, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You think, what has that got to do with? If the resurrection of the dead, if there is none, then you and I should just leave right now and go out and just start partying. Because we got limited number of days, right? Limited number of hours. Why waste them in here? Let's go have fun. Because at the end of the day, all the fun stops and you better get all the fun in and you can. These words actually are a quote out of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 22, actually verse 13. Here's what was going on. The Jews were in they were under attack and under siege in Jerusalem by the Assyrian army. And they thought, we're done, we're cooked, we're dead. And they attack tomorrow, we're gone. So instead of God's chosen people who knew the one true God, instead of them fasting and worshiping and praying to God, they pretty much said, let's eat, drink for tomorrow. We're going to die. Let's go have fun. They forgot who God was. They forgot an absolute truth. And that's why Paul continues this vein in verse 34 when he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. In other words, if you're going to live by the world standards that says, basically, you can't count on this Jesus Christ guy. You know, maybe God lets everybody into heaven. We don't know. But we're not sure. Then you better just go have all the fun you can before it's over, right? Paul is saying, that's like being drunk. You're delusional. So get out of it. Why? Because, and this is what I believe humans deep down really need. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he rose from the dead to validate the claim. And what the resurrection does, it tells us this. Jesus has the right to tell us what is absolutely true. Because in the resurrection, God proved Jesus to be absolutely true. Do you understand that? Jesus, I mean, the word of God is in the Bible. We say it's absolute truth because it comes from God. Jesus is God. And he has the right to tell you and me what's absolutely true because it was proven that he's absolutely true when he rose from the dead. So you better count on it. And here's your application point. That's tough to do on a day-to-day basis, isn't it? It's tough to live like that. It's tough to stand up to the world when anytime you turn on a TV, anytime you read a newspaper, anytime you get a magazine, anytime you talk to people out in the world that are well-meaning people probably, but they're not believers, 24/7, all of those things are telling you, you are just not, you can't count on Jesus. You really want to believe that Bible thing that was written all the thousands of years ago and nobody's around anymore? There's no eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And are you willing to stand up for the absolute truth of the resurrection? On Wednesday again. Wednesday apparently is going to be a big day for all of us because something's going to happen on Wednesday. Usually I pick on Monday, but I'm going to give us 2 days of grace here. But on Wednesday, when the world is coming down on you and something happens and you have to choose, well, do I just want to eat, drink, and have fun because, A, life is short? Or are you going to make the choice of, no, I believe in the resurrection. I believe it's an absolute truth. So while this may momentarily be painful for me, I'm going to live the way God wants me to live because I believe this is absolutely true. That's a decision we have to make all the time. Next benefit. We are to be envied and our life has significance. This comes from verse 19. Again, Paul says in a negative way that we are not to be pitied. But we can turn that around and say, well, if you're not pitied, the opposite of that is because of the resurrection, because we have that, we should be envied. Our preaching is not in vain. It's full. It's meaningful. It's valuable. It's significant. When's the last time you heard anybody say, well, I really envy those Christians? Not too often, huh? But Paul's saying they should envy you. They should. Why? Because of the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, then living for him, doing what I just told you about in point number 3, when are you going to stand up for absolute truth? If Christ never rose from the dead, then doing that on Wednesday, when you have to stand up, or Tuesday, whenever it happens, it's all in vain. People should pity you for being the sap that you are. If the resurrection's not true. But Paul says it is true. So he says because of that, they should envy you. You've got much more than they've got. In fact, whenever we get to 2 Corinthians, which is another good book, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 17. This slight momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. People will envy many things in life. We envy people with money. We envy people with beautiful homes. We envy people with good looks. We envy people with good health. We envy people with athletic ability. Anybody heard anything about LeBron James this week? Holy smokes. I mean, can't get away from it. But a lot of people envy him. Paul would say, you know, you can have your LeBron James. The person who's really enviable is the Christian who understands in the absolute truth of the resurrection. There's nothing more enviable. I mean, Cleveland is pretty excited right now. But if they really understood, they would know, well, as big as that is, that LeBron James is coming home, the bigger deal would be, I'm going to get resurrected from the dead. That seems to be bigger than an NBA title to me. That seems to be bigger than a big house to me. That seems to be more important than a lot of money to me. That's what should be envied. Again, we have this longing in our lives that at the end of the day, when they put the shovel full of dirt over me, I would like to say I've spent my life well. I'd like to believe that I had some significance while I was here for this momentary passage through existence on this earth. You know, we don't want to end up feeling that it was, we won't feel anything at the end, but we don't want to get close to the end and think it's vain or empty or, you know, somebody says, Bob, what a zero he was. I mean, I don't want anybody to say that. That's a longing we have. The resurrection and the truth of the resurrection makes the Christian's life significant. Living your life in worship and obedience to the God who has defeated death has great value. Paul knows this. That's why he says in verse 32 this. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Just to give you some context there, Paul had it pretty tough in Ephesus. He had it tough a lot of places, but he had a lot of people against him in Ephesus. And he stood up to him. He stood up for the absolute truth of the resurrection. And he's saying, "Why, if I put myself in harm's way out of purely human motives, I'd gain nothing out of that. It would be silly to face all these perils and oppositions and get thrown in jail like Paul if he were doing it for something that was not true." The same, and here's your application point for this one, the same should be true in our lives. Suffering for Christ has meaning because of the resurrection. When people want to make fun of you because, oh, you believe that Bible stuff. You really believe in the big fish swallowing Jonah? You really believe that Jesus went around? I mean, I could maybe buy that water to wine thing. That's a pretty good trick, but raising Lazarus from the dead. That blind guy, he probably, you know, could see anyway, and he probably only had 20/40 vision after Jesus put the mud on his eyes. You know, that's what people say. I don't really believe that. No, yeah, I really believe that. Oh, you're so funny, Bob. I don't even want to talk to you anymore. You're just one of those Bible thumpers. You get those things in your walking life? Paul says, you know what? Don't worry about it. Your life has significance because you know what? It's all true. Jesus really did raise from the dead. And you are too because you're a believer. So don't sweat the momentary afflictions in this life. Don't sweat them. Can you live like that though? Can you do it? You might want to read these verses again on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Last benefit. This seems kind of obvious, but let's talk about this. Those who have died are alive. That's a benefit of the resurrection. There's this longing we have that we're going to live forever in joy. Isn't that what you want? Okay, I'll give you a choice. I'll give you five things. What would you like? Big house, fast car, you know, sexy husband, beautiful wife, you know, greatest job in the world, or you're going to live forever in joy in heaven. Really, if you think that last one is true, you're picking that one. All right, you're picking that one. So, you know, we don't, and Paul says in verse 18, because Christ is raised, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in faith, have not perished. Or to put it another way, they're alive. They will live forever. They will live the way Christ lives. They will enter into the joy of their master in heaven. If your faith is in Jesus. So there's a lot of people I know here today. I don't know which one of us is going first. But if my friends who I know love Jesus go first, I'll miss them. But I'll know where they're at. I know that they're not in that grave in the dirt. They're alive. Because I believe in the absolute truth of the resurrection. And you can know that about me if I go first. I don't want to, but I might. And, you know, people, oh, man, he's talking about death. I don't like them when they talk about death. Death doesn't, you know, I mean, I don't, death doesn't bother me. It's the passage to get there that scares me, you know. I mean, how I die, it kind of frightens me a little bit. But once I'm dead, I'm good. Because I believe in the absolute truth of the resurrection, right? I mean, think about it. If you believe in Jesus, you don't really fear death. You fear getting to death, you know. I don't want it to hurt too bad, you know. Not a big, yeah, that's right. You know, blow me up or something fast, you know. My friend Bruce is going to work on that. He's a big military guy. He's like, hey, Bob, I can help you out with that blowing up stuff, you know. Just tell me when. No, I shouldn't say that. He's a nice guy. He would never do that to me, right, Bruce? No, okay. House church could be fun tonight. All right, we're back to the sermon. That's why we need to heed the words of Paul in verse 34 when he says this, "For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." This is where we're going to get to the application of this benefit. This verse tells us that there were some people in Corinth who were continually and habitually living in a state of ignorance about the truth of God and ignorance about the power of God, and more importantly, their ignorance that God could raise people from the dead to life again. And Paul says, to those of you that have already discovered that truth, do you realize you're living with people that have no knowledge of God? And shame on you that that exists. So the question for everybody here today is, are you doing the same? More importantly, what are you doing about those without this knowledge of God? Now, come on, everybody here knows someone who does not believe in the absolute truth of the resurrection. Guilty. Have I done everything that I should? No. Shame on me. Shame on me. What's the worst that's going to happen? Oh, Bob, you just are a one-track guy. You just always want to talk about Jesus. You know what? If I get before Jesus and he says, you know, I heard that all you ever wanted to do was talk about me, I don't think that's going to be a bad thing. I don't think that's going to be a bad thing. Again, I wouldn't recommend getting the bullhorn and standing down on Market Street and, you know, shouting, because it's too easy for people to tune you out. But here's what I do in the mornings. I pray that God will put people in my life that need to know about him. And then I pray, don't let me miss that. Because, you know, we miss people like that. It goes over our head. Ooh, I think that was just somebody. You know, they just said something about the Bible, and I think they just went right by me, and I missed my opportunity. Don't let me miss it. And then the third part of the prayer, and this is kind of key if you're going to pray in three parts like I do, put somebody in my path. Don't let me miss it. Show me what I should do and say. He'll answer those prayers. I think he likes those prayers. Because Paul is saying, you know, shame on you if you're going through life and these people who are clueless and don't recognize the absolute truth of the resurrection, and you're just, man, I didn't like him much anyway. Really? Is there anybody in your life that you would say, I'm okay if that person burns in hell? I mean, really? I don't think, I don't know all of you that intimately, but as I look at you right now, it's hard for me to imagine that any one of you here would actually have that thought pattern. I dislike that person so much. No, you're not going to do that. So if you don't feel that way deep down, truthfully, you don't really feel that way, then do something about it. Because the 5 points that I want to remind you of, God in raising Christ from the dead gave us these 5 benefits. He gave us forgiveness of our sins. Why do we know that? Because the death paid the price, but we know it paid it because Christ was resurrected. That proves that it did the job. Secondly, we have a trustworthy friend. Because the resurrection is true, because he has power over death, he has power over anything we ever face. So you might trust a couple people in your life, but there's nobody you can trust like Jesus. He gave us unchanging truth. Yeah, I know the world says the Bible's out of date, it was written a long time ago, culture's changed. You know what? Culture may have changed, sin hasn't changed. They ain't creating new sins. We're doing the same sins they did 2,000 years ago, and it's the same sins they did in the Garden of Eden. They just look different because we have technology. That's it. Same sins. So truth is truth. It never changes. And what proves that is the resurrection. Oh, why did I do that? The resurrection gave us a life to be envied. We don't have to worry about what others say about us. Because at some point in their existence, they're going to say, I wish I was like that Christian guy, Bob, because I think he knows where he's going. And I think, or I know where I'm going. And I like where he's going a lot better than where I'm going. Okay? Gives us everlasting joy. You can wish for all the things you want to wish for in this world. There's nothing better than eternal joy in heaven. That's the biggie. That's the biggie, and it gives it to us. So, it is the resurrection of our Lord upon which our identity is far different than any other culture, including the culture in these United States, which promotes great living but can't promise the conquering of death. We must hold steadfast to our belief in his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus' return, and the full implications of that belief. Because anything less than that is a hopeless existence. I will take questions before we sing a little more. Come on up. Oh, that is an excellent point. Actually, it was somewhere in my notes. I must have been going too fast. Yes, what she said was we get caught up in our own sin. I'm sorry, I cut you off. That's really rude of me. We get caught up, and we all do that. We get some sin, and we think, oh, man, don't sweat that. He paid the price for that, and he can help you overcome that. How do I know that? Because he overcame death. So I don't care what your sin is. It's not bigger than death. So he can help you overcome that. But it's like a lot of things in life. You might remember it for the next 30 seconds, but you'll forget it tomorrow. That's what humans do. We just don't retain things that well. So that's why it's important to get in a house church, hang around with other believers, get your nose and your eyes and your ears and your heart in the Bible on a regular basis, because that will remind you of what you just brought up here today, which is an excellent point. We all get drugged down by some sin at some point and think, I'm just a zero. No, to God, you're never a zero.
We recognize our wickedness, and we can really get encouraged by how crappy we are.
Mm-hmm.
But then when we also recognize God's love for us, it's just really humbling that we don't even know how to love to that degree, which is amazing. And it just should be really encouraging for us to continue to seek him.
Mm.
Because it doesn't matter what we do, he still loves us even more.
And because of Christ, who has intervened for us, once you say, I'm putting my faith in Jesus, I'm trusting him, God no longer sees us as the crappy, sinful person that I am. Not you, of course, but as I am. And, I mean, he sees me at about 150, you know, 6'3". No, he doesn't do anything. He does not see the sin in me anymore because it's been paid for. And the resurrection proves that. The resurrection proves that. Yes, Stephanie.
And also the power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us when we accept Christ.
Right. When we accept Christ, that same power, God's power, who overcame death for Jesus, is the same power that we now have within us that will raise us, not just spiritually, but physically. In that 186.34, no, I'm obsessed with that today. No, you understand what I'm saying? That power is there because it's the same power that God used to raise Jesus. And once we're in Jesus and no longer in Adam, we have everything that Christ has. Yeah. Yes, Shauna. Right. Right. Book your
ticket,
punch your ticket. Guaranteed, you're going to heaven if you're in Jesus. Ain't nothing going to stop that. That's the cool thing. Don't have any doubts because of the absolute truth of Jesus and the resurrection. So that's the joy we have now. Not that he's going to solve all our problems. The joy is those problems will pale. We won't even think about those problems when we're in all eternity in the presence of God.